Yeah, let's all stand. We're going to sing a few more songs. All right, we're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Talking about that a little bit in the message out ahead of us. We've got one more song this morning, Only Trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. Shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him. Is the truth the way?
that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Come then and join this heavenly band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, where joy is immortal bloom. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Let's sing that chorus again. And only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. He will save you now.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, praise team, and thank you all for singing. I heard you. That was good. All right. We're facing a brand new year, and we're going to talk about it. All right. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get started here. Let's pray. Ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for bringing us through this past year, and Lord, we look to you as we face a brand new year. Lord, please help us to continue to trust you, even though, Lord, there's no way we can see exactly how the year is going to shake out. And Lord, help us to just hang on to you, and Lord, to keep you as the focus of how we live our lives. Please, Lord, help us not to be shaken or disturbed to where we would wander away from you. And Lord, please help us now. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, few people begin a new year without some sort of hope that the coming year will be better than the past year. We all always hope that, especially this past year, 2020, there's just been so much talk about all of the events that have happened. But I'll tell you, if there's anything that 2020 should be able to rid us of, is the notion or the illusion of control, that somehow we control our world, what's going on. And that view kind of takes it to be summarized this way, that this is not a world of discovery that God has created and placed us in, but in fact, it is a place of our own making. And we have the ability to control life, to control death, to control health and wellness, and our future destiny. And that ability also folds in the thought of inevitability, that we are just going to control all of this place. You know, and in that is a move toward what is called practical atheism. You know, not that somebody is trying to disprove God, but just that God is dismissed as not being necessary for living. And that's
that's kind of, when you look at the underlying assumptions that think of a perfectibility, a utopia, a view of this world, one thing that our founding fathers didn't have a problem with, they understood human nature, and that's why they so wisely crafted the government that we have had peace under for these many years, and that is understand the fallibility of mankind, and that's why power is checked in many different ways in our government, our way of being governed. But, you know, whether a person believes in God or not, many times even believers are caught up in this, in living life as if God is irrelevant to the real business of living, and that's a mistaken notion. There's a problem with that. Hoisting the world upon our shoulders, somehow thinking that we can perfect all of its imperfections by our pen strokes and by our way of governing. And that is, we realize that is, world is too heavy for our shoulders, trying to run the world on our own. There's a result to that. And what if you take a look and you're tuned in and you pay attention to the culture that you and I live in, and that is an increased anxiety. You just sense it. You hear about it. You hear medical professionals talk about it. They use words like stress, but it's an increase of anxiety. That comes when we think we can put it all under control, and then we realize, in fact, that we don't. And here's kind of how it plays out in how we do life. And the thinking that some people have is that bad things just aren't supposed to happen to us. Bad things aren't supposed to happen to us. If they do, it's got to be somebody's fault. And so we look around for someone to blame. And I'm going to tell you, if that attitude is taken, you will find a culture, a society that is mired down in grievance and resentment. A society that cannot get its head above grievance. At every turn, grievance and resentment. And I think something else that has really been revealed as you take a look at what has gone on in the past year is that we live in a culture that is terrified by the very subject of death. So much so that if it's even brought up in public, it's considered to be offensive. Has anybody ever run into that? Just offensive. Just don't even go there. Don't even talk about it. Somehow thinking that if we do all the right things and take all the proper precautions, that death can somehow, in the end, be avoided. Friends, it cannot. It cannot. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I'm just going to read this verse, and Eddie, I guess we'll be able to bring that up. Thank you, Eddie. It says, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Could read on, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Now, we celebrated that over the Christmas season, didn't we? And talked about this was God's gift to mankind. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. This is no prescription for throwing up our hands and giving up on the value of trying to preserve life. Christians down through the ages have been known as people who have tried to do their best to preserve life and to add value to life. And so we must obviously keep on trying to use good judgment as we make our way through this current health, this pandemic, this health thing we're going through. Try to use good judgment, make use of medical care, and then try to protect the most vulnerable in our midst. That just makes sense as we go about making our way through this. And what you see, and if you're paying attention to the world that you live in, that there is an interaction of some values, okay? The value of trying to preserve life. And then there is the value of worship. You realize that some states have been locked down where they could not even attend church, and some have made the decision, we're going to go ahead and worship God. There are some regions of our country that have been locked down for work. And there you have the value of caring for family. It's easy for someone who may be a tech worker who operates from a computer screen in their own home to say everybody else should stay in too, but the person who has to go out and provide a living for their family and face these issues head on. There's also the value of social interaction. I cannot tell you how many people have said, I miss personal touch. I miss being able to be able to gather with people. And some have and some haven't. What we see is that people answer this interaction of values in different ways, okay? Even in our own congregation, we've got folks who take it a different approach to it. And I think there's a great prescription that a theologian from many years ago shared. His name was Augustine. And he said this. This is a summarization. He says, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity or love. And that is that there are some essential elements to Christian faith and expression of Christian faith where we need to be on the same page. Jesus is truly divine. He's not just a man like you and I. There are others. Salvation by grace through faith. It's not by our own deeds, good deeds. The Apostle Paul said, if anybody brings another gospel to you other than this which has been delivered, let him be anathema, accursed, set aside. He drew a line and said, this thing of rightness with God, there's no middle ground on that. You are trusting in his mercy or you're trusting in your own efforts. Those are essentials for the Christian faith. But in many things that are non-essentials, we are encouraged to liberty, and that is to give each other room to operate before God with our own conscience before the Lord. But in all things, love. And that's what I think is a great prescription for our church, and that is you've heard me say it from this pulpit. I've said it in the middle of the lockdown that we, using extra caution, said we're not going to meet. We don't know what this thing is going to, shape up as. So we're going to step back and we'll worship. If you can tune in online, we've said when you decide to come back and join us for corporate worship, you will be welcome. And we're not holding you off because you didn't come when others came. That's not the attitude that this church has had. It's been one of, look, you have a life with God, and you determine what God wants you to do. And so I encourage the church to continue on in our own view in this way. So as we said, this is no prescription for just carelessness on our part. But, we're talking about what has been revealed in this. It's interesting. The culture is terrified of death, yet doesn't seem to consider the inevitability of it, let alone to prepare for it. You know what I hear in so many people's view is, well, I just sort of hope everything's going to turn out okay. And that's not how it works, friends. So being prepared. I had a verse here I want to read for you, John 11 and verse 25. Read this. Jesus had this to say. This was surrounding a family who had lost a loved one, and it was Lazarus. And he told Lazarus' sister, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And I'll read verse 26 as well. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And this is the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. And that is what gives the believer hope as we face the potential of life and death. Now, I was interested, we are approaching 350,000 deaths in this nation out of 350 million people that inhabit this country, somewhere about that. Do you know there are about 38,000 deaths by automobile accidents every year in the United States? Do you know worldwide about 1.5 million people die in automobile accidents? Do you know how many people are injured seriously in automobile accidents in the United States every year? 4.5 million people. Friends, we take risk in our lives and we calculate, am I going to step into this knowing that potentially this could end my life? Either that or we stay locked up in our homes. And we said this interaction of values is where we see the, kind of the push and the pull of a society, and how some determine this is what they're going to do, that's what they're going to do. Just ultimately, we're going to leave this place. Do you we understand that? Okay. And being prepared is the most important thing any of us can do. You know, as I said to begin this message, we don't know what 2021 holds for us. If you remember a year ago on the first Sunday of 2020, I can't remember exactly what that, but I was there. I can assure you I was there. Most of you were here as well. None of us knew on that Sunday what would occur in the rest of the year that everybody's talking about. And you know, we sit here the first Sunday of 2021, and you and I are just as oblivious, aren't we, to what is before us. You know what? That should rightly introduce some much-needed humility into our thinking. Would you agree with that? We do not know. And in fact, we are not in control of all things. There's a great passage I want to read here, James chapter 4. James has this to say, verses 13 through 16. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. And so this should introduce some humility. I was sitting in a parking lot the other day and listening to Moody Radio 89.3, and a preacher that I've heard for many years, Chuck Swindoll, remember that name? He's been a faithful servant of the Lord for many, many years. He was talking about the new year, and he used the word unexpected. And that is so true, isn't it? Things that happen in our lives are unexpected. An unexpected diagnosis, an unexpected job loss, an unexpected divorce, an unexpected financial setback. And so we understand we don't control all that we think we do. Now, we wish for ourselves and for others a happy new year. I thought back to just a few days ago on Friday when I started getting some texts, happy new year. And I text back, happy new year. And I called family and spoke with some folks, happy new year. You know, we greet each other with that wish that you would have a good, a happy new year, this trip around the sun, a brand new trip around the sun. Happy new year. But here's a question today. What if the year before us, 2021, turns out to be hard? Can it still be happy? What if the year out in front of us has some real challenges? Does that mean that there is no happiness in that year? And I want to just share with you four things this morning that we can do as followers of Christ to have a happy new year, even if it's a hard new year. Even if it's a hard new year. Here's the first one, and that is this: get rid of sin. Get rid of sin. Scripture states that sin is the sting that results in death. But you know, it's also the sting of life. Scripture also says this, that the way of transgressors is hard. When we step out of God's will and we determine to do what is not pleasing to God, it's not an easy way for us. You know, it may look real shiny and bright and positive as we step into it, but I will tell you, time and time again, we realize that sin brings death. In fact, that's what James says in chapter 1. Let me turn there again to James chapter 1. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Read these verses 14 and 15. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, we think typically of physical death, but it really applies to more. It might be the death of peace in our own hearts and minds. It might be the death of trust, that trust is lost and there's a death to that trust. It might be the death of a friendship when we step out of God's will and injure a friendship, or the death of a marriage when there is infidelity involved. You know, there's a statement that I've repeated through the years, and it's a good one. That's why I repeat it, because I wish I'd have made it up. I'm just not that smart. But, you know, if I find something that makes sense and says it in a good way, I latch onto it like a bulldog, well, you know, on a bone. I just don't turn loose of it. You've been hearing it for years. Some of you may be able to say it with me. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Boy, that is, if there's ever been a true statement, that is one. And that is what sin does in our lives. It, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Now, some try to conceal it. It's better to confess it to God, to turn from it, and to find mercy. I am so glad to know that throughout the Scripture, you read it Old Testament, you read it in the New Testament, Jesus made it possible, and that is this: when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we confess our sin, that He will forgive us. Aren't you glad to know that? Because all of us fall short of God's glory. All of us do. There's none of us that stands without any fault in before a holy and righteous God. Let me read this, Proverbs 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. That very thing of confessing to the Lord. So just turning loose of it. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to take a look at verse 14 as well. Blessed are those who fear to do wrong, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble. Boy, when we in our lives realize that the Spirit of God convicts us that this is not the path I should be taking, if we will turn to the Lord, His disposition towards us is mercy. We can find mercy for our wrongs and our failures and our sin. But if we try to cover it, the Bible says clearly, we will not prosper. And also, there are some folks who get so emboldened in it and just add sin upon sin, and it only causes more trouble. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was accused of some things, and he made this statement. He said, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. That was the Apostle Paul. And you know, he was the guy, same guy, when he wrote to a young preacher, he said, I am the chief of all sinners. He said, you know, God in His mercy has forgiven me. So Paul said, I try to maintain a clear conscience before God and also before men. You know, I remembered a statement, and I looked it up. You ever heard this saying? There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. No pillow so soft as a clear conscience. It comes from this further statement. A clear conscience makes a soft pillow, but a guilty conscience is a bed of thorns. Some of us have slept in a bed of thorns, haven't we? And our conscience that has troubled us until we made it right. But you know, when we make it right and get honest with God, He is merciful. He will forgive us. And you'll find this passage, 1 John chapter 1. This is another passage we read a lot too, because it is so helpful for us in this journey here. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Sometimes we can fool ourselves, can't we? We can justify our actions and our attitudes, our words, and yet the Spirit of God lets us know this is not what is best for us. It's not best for the people that we care about. Let me read on. He says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Let me read verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. You know, the best way to deal with that which causes us so much grief is this: don't deny it, confess it, and forsake it. And you know, we're talking about a happy new year, okay? So if you follow this, we're going to talk about happy, And then the last 2 points are going to talk about hard. What if the new year is hard? So the first one is get rid of sin. You want to have a happy new year? Those things that you know are out of the will of God, get rid of them. Confess it to God. He will forgive. Look, it's going to take some struggle. It's going to take some times stepping up and saying no when you feel like saying yes. But you will find that God will give you strength as you move along in that way, especially as your heart is tender to do his will. All right? So get rid of sin. Here's the second one. Be a blessing in this new year. Don't forget to serve. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul reminded some Christians about that. You know, one of the big mistakes of the world we live in is the belief that happiness is found in just receiving. If I just get more, and if people just keep giving, I'm going to be happier. And there are some who look only for what they can get out of their friends, what they can get out of their relationships, what they can get from their country, what they can get from their community, what they can get from their church, not what they can give. And you know, you've heard this maybe, 2 kinds of people in the world. There's givers and there's takers. And someone has said, takers may eat well, but givers sleep well. And so, friends, be a giver. Let me just turn to a passage where Jesus reminded his followers about being a servant, about blessing others in their lives and not just it being all about themselves. Start in verse 25 of Luke 22. So Jesus is speaking to his followers, and it comes down to us. In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course. Now, that's the stock in trade classic way of thinking. And that is, that's the big one. That's the most important one. Everybody's bringing him stuff. But look what Jesus said here. He says in this same verse, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus said, in my kingdom, this is how it's going to work. And that is the one that God blesses, the one that is honored, the one who gets to see things is the one who serves. I think a great truth hidden in one of the miracles that Jesus did early on, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. You know what it says there? It says that the servants, the people who were serving, got to see Jesus do this miracle. It doesn't really say anybody else was privy to it, was in on it. And you know, when you serve and you show up to serve and bless others, you often get to see things that others just don't get to see. There are blessings in that. And so as we look at this new year out ahead of us, 2021, whatever is out there for us in this new year, determine, I'm going to bless others. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. It's often an overlooked source of joy and happiness for believers, being used by God to bless other people. On Wednesday night, we had our prayer gathering, our prayer meeting, and Tony asked for some input from those who were gathered here on Wednesday night. He said, you know, what are you thinking about in this coming year about doing differently? And Jody Garrett, she said, you know, my son Mike told me something a while back, and she said it stuck with me. I had to call her to make sure I got it right. That Mike had told her, said, you know, sometimes we make things so complicated in this life of following Christ. He said, you know what I'm trying to do at the start of each new day is to pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to plant a seed today for you. Or help me to water a seed that has already been planted. So as you and I start out each new day to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. It doesn't need to be anything grand. It doesn't need to be anything spectacular. A seed is a small thing, isn't it? And Lord, help me to do something today to bless somebody's life in your name. You want a happy new year? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Well, here's the third, and that is this. We're getting into what if it's a hard new year? What if some of these predictions that we're hearing batted around out there come true? And what if it's even worse? I heard somebody say, you know, if you thought 2020 was bad, wait till 2021 gets drunk. Now that it's 21, you really have trouble. Well, here's something here to consider, and that is this. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. Jesus spoke real clearly about this. We're talking about worry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and read these verses 25 through 34. Jesus spoke about worry. We're going to talk about that a bit here. Starting in verse 25, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet, Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And you know, the book of Proverbs says as much, worry weighs a person down, but an encouraging word cheers him up. The humorist and the writer Mark Twain said some pretty funny things. One of these things he had to say about worry. He said this, I've been through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. Think about that for a minute. Some of which actually happened. You know, these verses tell us not to worry. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not care at all, not that we should live careless lives, because there is a difference between genuine concern and worry. Let's take a look at Philippians. We should be concerned enough, certainly, to pray about things, to take things to God, and to pour out our concerns to him, but simply to worry and stew and be tied up with things that may or may never happen is not where God wants us to be. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Now, when we tell God what we need, you know what that indicates to me? That is a genuine concern, isn't it? That I would say, Lord, this is heavy on my heart. This is something I have some fear about, to be honest with you, Lord. And so it tells us to bring our concerns to him, all right? And it says in verse 7, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So there is a difference between genuine concern and worry. And that includes even planning ahead. You know, thinking and considering things moves us to action, and that is time well spent. When we worry, it ties us up in knots, and it is actually time wasted. Somebody said worry is a lot like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere. And that's kind of what worry does. You're not really moving forward. In fact, you know, when Jesus said, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Really, worry does not generate much. But thinking and giving some consideration, giving some thought to what lies out ahead of us, our responsibilities and the things that are important to us, those are beneficial, and certainly praying and asking God to help us as we do it. You know, the scripture here says there's one good reason not to worry, not to borrow tomorrow's troubles. And that's what worry is. It's borrowing what's going to happen potentially tomorrow and bringing it today. Do you see that? That's what's going on when we worry. It's taking what may happen and bringing it today and worrying about it. Let me just ask you this. If something is out there that you think might happen and it never happens, then that time spent worrying about that, borrowing that trouble, was pretty much wasted energy. Wouldn't you agree? So we do trouble ourselves, and when challenges come, we get to where we worry. Now, God has promised to give us strength for what we have to deal with presently. Thankfully, God has not revealed the future to us. Would anybody here honestly like to be able to see all the things that are going to happen in the future in your life? I'm glad that that's not a capacity that God has chosen not to give us that. I'm glad for that. That would be a burden. It would probably suck the joy out of what's going on today just to have foreknowledge of all that's out there. There's a couple passages that I think will be an encouragement to us today in regards to trusting God, to realize that we're not alone in this. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Let me go to Psalm 146. I want to read verses 3 through 6 as well, Psalm 146. And it's this bit of advice in this psalm about not trusting in men. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And then it says, He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. You know, that's the one you and I need to be trusting in as we go into this year. So, friends, we talk about worry. Don't let fear about what may or may not happen in the future keep you and I from trusting God today and tackling what's in our life today. And this maybe is a thought as well. If you are some people by makeup, maybe by experience, are more prone to worry or more fretful, you know, there's something that could be a great help, and that is this: to feed your mind on God's promises and not on the possible worst case scenarios. Okay, is anybody here good at creating worst case scenarios out of future events? So we can spin up some great, great ones, can't we? And then we get to the end of it, we think, whew, glad that didn't happen. But don't miss this, friends, and that is our thinking takes up real estate in our brains. Our thoughts lodge themselves. I don't know how it's done. It's incredible, the capacity that I can recall thoughts today that I had when I was a kid. That just ought to blow our minds. God has created us fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen to that. But you and I, if we continue to dwell on worst case scenarios and negativity, we're not talking about being blind to realities, but factor in the fact that there's a God in heaven that loves you. And don't leave that off the table. Turn to God's promises. I've read two of them there today. There's plenty more, so don't overlook that, all right? We may not completely overcome worry in our lives, but we can make progress in this thing of not worrying ourselves as we move through life. And here's the last, this, don't give up. As we deal with the potential of, what if this year, 2021, turns out to be even worse than 2020? What if it's truly a hard year? Let me just tell you this. the benefit of understanding and knowing history about what has happened before can oftentimes help us to have a little bit better perspective, to realize, oh, people have gone through things like this before and they survived. And that is helpful knowledge. And that's the benefit of trying to understand what's gone on before. But here's the last, and this is important, and that is this: don't give up. I remember at when we first came here about 20-some years ago, I went over and I met John Woodruff at his house. I went over and sat with him, and he had just started coming to be a part of the worship services here. And I remember having a conversation with John. I said, John, I'm going to tell you, this thing of following Christ is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Take the long view and do not get discouraged. There are going to be times where you feel like you're going backwards. Just get up and keep going at it. Don't quit. Don't quit. I want to turn to an important passage here in the New Testament. It's the Apostle Paul is writing to some believers. It's chapter 4. And he's telling these people, these other believers, of how he dealt with hard times, hardships. You know, they tried to kill him over and over because of what he was doing in regard to faith, his life in Christ. So look in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Here's what he says. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, he's talking about serving Christ in ministry, he says this: we never give up. We never give up. What he was saying is, God has entrusted me with something valuable and important, and that is being a witness for God, for his great mercy. I've been entrusted with this, so I should not give up. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to ask you to go to verse 7. And what he reveals here, the source of the believer's power to endure hard times, to endure hardship. Look in verse 7. He says, we now have this light shining in our hearts, the work of God, the love of God, the mercy of God in our lives. It says, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And what Paul was saying, this is an honest reckoning. We are fragile clay jars, but God has entrusted us and he's put his life into us. And that gives us the strength, the power to endure hard times. He kind of defines it a little bit here. Look in verses 8 through 10. He said, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. And then he says, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. You know, let's go back to chapter 1 here of 1 Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians, the same chapter he's writing. I want to just show you a couple of verses here that give us a little more insight into what he's saying. He recounts how they had gone into a region called Asia to live out their faith, to be a witness. And he says this: we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. So that fills in a little bit to let you know these were truly hard times that they were going through. But I want us now to go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 10, because there's a lot in verse 10. We're talking about a new year out ahead of us. We say Happy New Year, but what if the new year is a hard year? Can we still be happy? Do we just give up in dismay because things aren't rolling the way we would like them to roll? Or can 2021, even if it's filled with some difficulties, still be a happy year in our lives? This verse has a lot to say about that. Look what he writes. He says, through suffering, Our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies through suffering, through hard times. Through hard times, some things happen. Two things I can think about. One is this: the believer, we get a better understanding of our Savior's sacrifice for us when we suffer, especially if we suffer in His name. We then recognize, oh, what He has done for me, I value it even more so. There's another thing that happens when we go through suffering, and that is this: others who observe are made aware of how God sustains and cares for His own. Now, don't miss this. If you slept through everything I've said so far, tune into this, and this is important. People take notice when God blesses His people on the mountaintops. Oh boy, God has blessed that person. A new home, a new car, or look, their health has turned around. But you know, people really take notice when God shows up to walk with His people in the deepest of valleys. That's what people are really looking for. They notice when good things happen to Christian people, and they may have some things to say about it, but I'm telling you, they really tune in and watch to see God walk with His people through the darkest of valleys. That is what has some bearing. That's what happens in suffering. And some of you have experienced that in your own lives, in the lives of people you know and care about. And we shouldn't miss that. So this thought here, don't give up when difficulties come. Don't give up. Perseverance and grit. You know, people often think talent and intelligence and being born to the right family equals success. But you know, there's someone who's done a great amount of study in that. It's an individual by the name of Angela Duckworth. She's a professor out at some college or university in California. She's written a book called Grit, Perseverance. And what she has found out, that people who have succeeded are people who just didn't give up. And there is a lot to say there. And there are some motivations that are behind that. There's two that stand out. What give people the motivation to go through even when there's hard times? Two things stand out. One is responsibility, and the other is reward. She's identified this, and I see it even in this passage that we read. I'm not going to, time's running out, but I want to tell you, take a good look at it. The Apostle Paul is writing. He recognizes his responsibility to be faithful to God, and he recognizes the responsibility that others see God working even in his sufferings. That's a responsibility. But the second thing he points to, and that is this: there is an evident reward for those who persevere. And Paul points to that. You can read about it, verses 16 through 18. I'm not going to do it now. I want to tell you, if you want to do a little extra homework, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul talks about this reward for those who just do not give up. And so, friends, who knows what 2021 will be like? It might be the hardest year that we have known yet. Who knows? But it can also be the happiest. Do you believe that? Let me just go through it one more time. Get rid of sin. That will certainly ruin your happiness. Believe me, it will. It will make a mess of every good thing of your life and my life. Get rid of sin. Now, I know in the day we live, people don't like to hear that. It's not a very popular subject, but it is very real, and we know it. Get rid of sin. Secondly, be a blessing as you go through this next year. Determine you don't need the pats on the back. Just do it and bless people. And you know what? You'll find there's some real joy in that. Third, don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. You know why? Today's got plenty of its own. All right? And fourth, don't give up. All right? Let's...